As you're finding your seat, anybody that does not have one of these that came in your bulletin, raise your hand right now because Mr. Frank in the back will get you one of these. If you don't have one of these, raise your hand. We've got a hand over here, Frank. I see that hand. I see Lois over here. Got a couple over here. We've got another one over here. This is what happens when you don't grab a bulletin on the way in, but that's okay. I anticipated that. Not everybody grabs a bulletin. Good. Save this for the end of the message. It will be self-explanatory at that point. Yep, and I do have... If you guys want to pass these back for anybody that doesn't have any writing utensils, because I heard this, do you think I would come not prepared to make sure that everybody has a writing utensil? So you're not writing anything right now. This, you're saving this to the end. Do you have anything to write with? And if you can pass that back to these guys here. Okay, so just hang on to your pen, hang on to your paper, and then you will be prepared for the end. So then I don't have to do a bunch of administrative stuff at the end, and we can just all be listening to God at that point rather than me telling you how to grab a piece of paper and a piece of pen. All right. So, first of all, good morning. It's great to see you all here today. I see a bunch of smiling faces. Some of you may be dealing with some struggles, but I recognize that everybody kind of comes with different things that they're dealing with one way or the other, but this is a good place to be today, and I'm glad you're here to join us. And, oh, see how helpful Evan is here? He's helping everybody make sure they have a pen. I appreciate that. I appreciate it. So, today may just appear to be just another ordinary Sunday. You may have come in here and said, well, hey, this is another day at church and Sunday, and, you know, it's kind of nice to be here, but it kind of seems kind of familiar and ordinary, and that would be reasonable to sort of think that way. But just like our biblical story that we're going to be looking at this morning, these are just the right kinds of days, these ordinary days, that God loves to surprise us with the unexpected. You see that throughout the scripture. You're going to see that in the story today. He loves to just take these ordinary days and go, I don't know if anything's really going to happen to church today or anything's going to happen in my life today. And God just says, hey, this is the perfect day to do something unexpected, right? So, because God's word is far more important than the words that I have to speak, in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask all of us to stand, which is our tradition here, as I read these 11 verses from chapter 5 in the Gospel of Luke. This is what Luke writes. He says, one day while Jesus was standing beside Lake Galilee, many people were pressing all around him to hear the word of God. Jesus saw two boats at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, and asked him to push off a little from the land. Then Jesus sat down and continued to teach the people from the boat. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, take the boat into deep water and put your nets in the water to catch some fish. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night trying to catch fish. We caught nothing. But you say to put the nets in the water, so I will. When the fishermen did as Jesus told them, they caught so many fish that the nets began to break. Hallelujah. They called to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they were almost sinking. When Simon Peter saw what happened, he bowed down before Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He and the other fishermen were amazed at the many fish they caught, as were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. When the men brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. May those who have ears to hear the words of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. This story, I think, reveals that Peter decided to let go of several significant pieces to his life. As we delve into this, it will become more and more clear. Jesus asked Peter to do something that he did not want to do. Someone's laughing because you know that Jesus loves to do that kind of thing. In this particular case, Jesus asked him to surrender. And surrendering any part of our life to someone else, even if it is to Jesus, is something we all tend to resist. I think that's true in one degree or another. From Peter to ourselves, even to the fictional man named Jack, the idea of surrendering is like eating gravel. One day Jack was walking along a steep cliff when he accidentally got too close to the edge and he fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch which temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down and to his horror, he saw that the canyon fell straight down for almost 1,000 feet. He couldn't hang on to the branch forever and there was no way for him to climb up that steep wall of the cliff. So Jack began yelling for help, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and they would lower a rope or do something, right? Because he's in a desperate situation. Help, help, is anyone up there? Help, he yelled for a long time, but no one heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. Jack, Jack, can you hear me? Well, yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. I can see you, Jack. Are you all right? Yes, but who are you and where are you? I am the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere. The Lord, you mean God? That's me. God, please help me. I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I'll do whatever you ask me. Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's just get you down from there and then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Okay. Let go of the branch. What? I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go. And there was a long, long silence. And finally, Jack yelled, help, help, is anyone else up there? I think it's true that as Christians, we say we're all willing to do anything, anything that the Lord asks us, up until he asks us to do something uncomfortable or that doesn't make any sense to us. Doesn't make sense to let go of that branch, does it? And when the Lord asks us to surrender or to let go of some area of our life that we're clinging to, we tend to look for an alternative, another way out. Anything but that. Don't ask me to let go of the branch. Don't ask me to surrender. Can I suggest that all of us are clinging to some kind of branch that we know that the Lord has told us to let go of? And as I think we'll learn and be reminded from Peter today, there are life-changing riches that can only be found by letting go of branches and dropping our nets into the water. And so here's the big idea today that I'm going to be driving home. You might want to write this down now that I know that you all have pens. The more we surrender to Jesus, the less we will struggle with life. Very simple, but very profound. And we tend to resist this truth when God asks us to let go of the branch. Jesus is waiting with open arms to carry the entire weight of whatever it is that we're struggling with. Whatever that difficulty is, he's there with open arms to carry that. In order for him to do that, we have to choose to stop trying to control, to save, and to protect. It means that I give up having the final say in my life. I surrender that authority to Jesus. See where the surrendering comes in, right? And I choose to do that because I trust him and his love for me. Surrendering has a very negative connotation in our culture. Not in every context, but in many ways. Like, well, don't surrender, right? Surrendering to God, it doesn't weaken us, as our culture says. Rather, it strengthens us. It truly strengthens us, just as it did for Peter. Let's look closer at this defining moment in Peter's life, going back into verses 1 through 3. One day while Jesus was standing beside Lake Galilee, many people were pressing all around him to hear the word of God. He's very popular. People wanted to hear him, listen to him. And Jesus saw two boats at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had left them and they were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, and asked him to push off a little from the land. Then Jesus sat down and continued to teach the people from the boat. All right. So Luke, who's great at doing this, he paints this picture for us to help us to imagine a typical day on a typical lake shore. Sand and rocks gleaming. Could I get some water? I got a little water. You know, if you ever got one of those like little feathers in your throat, like, you know, it must have been that bird I ate for breakfast on the way here to church this morning. So you have this picture, you know, you got this bright sand and this lake shore, and it's late in the morning, and you've got this dark blue water against a lighter sky, and there's two fishing boats that they're pulled up, and their sails are down and wrapped, we can imagine, and fishermen on the shore, they're exhausted from a tough night repairing and washing their nets. Okay, so we got this picture, and Luke tells us, thank you so much. So he tells us that there is this crowd of people pressing so near to the master that he is now standing at the water's edge. So they've kind of pushed him back, and he's now kind of like, okay, we got these crowds, and he's pushing them back to the water's edge. And he has nowhere else to go, right? He's at the water's edge. And so Jesus solves this problem by choosing the boat belonging to Simon and transforming it into a floating pulpit to teach from. I'm not going to do that this morning. That would be impressive. Now, with the water and wind behind him, okay, so he's out there just off the shore, the water and wind behind him, an amphitheater effect was created so that his voice is now reaching even to the farthest person in the back of the crowd, okay? In all likelihood, the fishermen, and in particular Peter, that's the focus here, probably paused from their work of cleaning the nets just to listen to Jesus, right? Because they were busy cleaning their nets, and it's like, hey, what's going on here, right? We do not know the subject of that day's teaching, because Luke doesn't tell us what Jesus was teaching. But what began as, again, an ordinary day for Peter ended up with a life-transforming lesson. This is just another ordinary day for him, right? Not much different from how much of us view today, even today, Sunday, September 2nd. Just another ordinary, familiar Sunday routine. Those are the kind of days God loves. And one of the relevant details about what Peter learned is seen there in verse 3. Luke gives us this detail that one of the boats belongs to Peter. And from that, we are reminded that Peter is not just a casual fisherman. For those who have read the Bible well, we know that he's a fisherman, right? We think of Peter, he's a fisherman. He's not a casual fisherman. He's not just one of these, you know, occasionally go out and fish. He owns a fishing boat to catch large amounts of fish to sell. He's a businessman who earns his living knowing how to catch fish. This is all very important when we get a little farther ahead and we see what Jesus asks him to do. So he's an expert at his trade. He has to be. His whole life centers around fishing. And that is truly critical to what Jesus is asking him to do. Now, to bring this story to life, because this was a real historical event, so I'd like to bring that to our attention. Here I just wanted to get a panoramic view. This is, we're from the east looking west on the sea or Lake Galilee, which is the area where Jesus spent most of his time doing ministry. Okay, and you can see the reason why they call it a sea is because it's quite of an expansive lake. Off to the right, which would be the northern part, that's where Peter's home was. Okay, so we can imagine Peter might have been all over the lake fishing as a fisherman, but most of his time was spent over near where his home was in the north part. Then, if you guys haven't seen this before, I think I've shown this before, this here, it's called the Jesus boat. Well preserved. This was found, I believe, in 1986. It was buried, and they know from a variety of details that this truly was a boat that would have existed there in on this sea at the time of Jesus. So, the boat that Jesus was in probably was very, very similar to this boat here, and we can imagine him just being off the shore, sort of giving this lesson, so to speak. I just love just the reality of how so much of our faith is tied into historical, real events. It's very important. And so then the story continues here in verses 5. So Jesus finishes speaking and he says to Simon, Simon, take the boat into deep water and put your nets in the water to catch some fish. Well, Simon might have paused briefly and he answers, well, Master, we worked hard all night trying to catch fish and we caught nothing. But you say to put the nets in the water, so I will. So, Jesus is now focusing all of his, he was talking to the crowd, he's focusing all of his teaching on the one who may have been his primary audience all along, right? Today's sermon was no longer going to be abstract and theoretical for Peter. This was going to be a very practical teaching for him. Peter wouldn't be able to stand on the shore just nodding his head in agreement to what Jesus was saying. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, I agree with that. That all sounds great. Yeah, whatever he was teaching that day. I totally believe that. I buy into that. No problem. Now, Jesus is asking Simon to take action by taking his boat out to deep water to drop his nets to catch fish. As Peter's teacher, Jesus is giving him a command. Go put your nets in the water and catch fish. Now, can you imagine how absurd, foolish, and offensive this command felt to Peter? Let's think about this for a moment. We have a weathered fisherman who had pulled an all-nighter without a single fish to show for it. This is his business. Simon was the expert. He was the fisherman. His life centered around this. Jesus of Nazareth, what was he? He was a what? Carpenter! Not a fisherman. Not only was Simon the fisherman, but we have every reason to believe he was a very skilled fisherman. We know for sure that he had been raised on the Sea of Galilee, as I just showed us a little bit earlier. And he, of course, knew those waters intimately, right? That's where he spent all of his time. Simon knew and understood the fish, right? He knew their habits, their spawning beds, their likely feeding places. From years of experience, Peter understood that there were times when fishermen did not catch fish. Is this not all true? And today, in Peter's mind, was not one of those days to catch fish. He couldn't be any more sure about that, just like we couldn't be any more sure about things in our own life. On top of that, fishing is always poor during the heat of the day. If you can't catch fish during the night, especially during the early morning hours when they come to the surface for feeding, then surely it would be impossible for them to catch them now. Are we getting a picture of how absurd this command was from Jesus? Kind of like letting go of that branch. And besides violating technical details of fishing, Peter likely had emotional resistance to this as well. Not only was he tired, ever been tired after doing something like this, but he just got through cleaning the nets. That's not a 2-minute process, right? Can you imagine the thoughts running through Peter's mind? I've just finished cleaning and repairing my nets. Now this carpenter wants to throw my clean nets back into the water where there are no fish. This is not practical or wise. This is stupid. Jesus loves this. And he doesn't just do it for Peter. He does it for each one of us as well. Is there a person in this room that is having trouble relating to Peter right now? I don't think so. This is very human. Is it any surprise that he tells Jesus that he had tried all night to catch fish and fail? I mean, that's a natural, don't you understand? All night, I haven't caught anything, right? But what is Jesus really asking Peter to do? Is this about fishing? No, this isn't about fishing, is it, right? Jesus is asking him to trust. Do you trust me enough to surrender? Do you trust me enough to throw your clean nets into dirty water? Do you trust me enough to try again even though you'd rather go home right now? Do you trust me enough to do what I ask even though it doesn't make any sense at all? That was the decision Peter was faced with, and that is the decision each of us faces today and each day going forward in our relationship with Jesus. Do I trust Jesus enough to let go and to surrender the final say to him? We know how Peter answered and acted on that day. He begins with the word, but there. If I have it underlined. But you say, so I will. That is a great phrase for us to remember. But you say, so I will. Let's say that out loud together. But you say, so I will. Easy to say those words when he asks us to let go of that branch. Maybe I'm going to start looking for somebody else. Why did Peter say, I will? Because he knew that Jesus was not just a carpenter. He knew that Jesus is master and Lord. He somehow got to that place where he truly knew that. Jesus is master and Lord. And I'd like to make a couple of observations about Peter's decision here. Since he told Jesus he was going to put his nets into the water, I wonder why he even bothered to tell Jesus the reason for not doing it. That's kind of interesting, right? Was there a part of him that was hoping that logic and reasoning would change the mind of Jesus? It's like, well, Jesus, let's talk and reason this out together here, right? Let's be a little bit irrational about this, right? Maybe the Jesus would say, you know what, Peter? You're right. This really is not the best time to fish. You know, I hadn't really considered that. Maybe this is really not the best time to fish. Let's try again some other time. Right? And of course, do we ever sort of inside ever try that tactic with Jesus, that little kind of negotiating kind of thing, hoping that Jesus is going to maybe not understand something about our situation, right? And that's the only reason he's asking me to let go of this branch is because he doesn't really fully understand the implications of that 1,000-foot drop, right? So if I just explain to him that when I let go of that branch, that my body isn't designed to survive that 1,000-foot drop, he might go, you know what, on second thought, maybe I won't ask you to let go of that branch because, you know what, I didn't realize, I kind of forgot how I made your body and it's not going to last through that 1,000-foot drop. We laugh because it's silly, and yet we all, me to you, I have no doubt every single one of us in our relationship with Jesus in some form or another, this is the kind of thought process. We get really good at it. The closer, you know, more mature and more time we spent with Jesus, we get a little more sophisticated in the way that this plays itself out. But I guarantee you there is a part of us when push comes to shove, when we're being asked to surrender something that we don't want to surrender, there's this thing going on inside of us. Our brain keeps saying, oh, I know what the Bible tells me and I know what I'm supposed to do, but then we're wrestling on the inside. And that leads to my second observation, which is that this is a moment in time of surrender for Peter. But there is also the ongoing practice of surrendering, not just that moment of choosing, but the ongoing practice. We know from the rest of Peter's life, there were many other times that he resisted what Jesus told him. So it wasn't like this was he had this moment, and then from then on, there was never, ever any questioning of Jesus or any resistance or whatever. This was it. It was a one-time thing. He no longer had to worry about that ever again. Right? This was an ongoing process. And that is where the patience and grace of God comes in. There's always more for us to surrender. There's always more for us to surrender. The more we surrender to Jesus, the less we will struggle with life. And then we have these final words of the story. When the fishermen did as Jesus told them, what was the result? They caught so many fish that the nets began to break. They called to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and they filled both boats so full that they were almost sinking. When Simon Peter saw what had happened, he bowed down before Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He and the other fishermen were amazed at the many fish they caught, as were James, John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Wow. So here we see that the fruit of Peter's surrender, his decision to surrender. The impossible has happened. He has caught more fish than what he could ever imagine or handle. This would have blown his mind, right? When you really understand who he was as a fisherman and all that had happened. He has caught more fish than what he can imagine. The nets are breaking, the boats are sinking, and this overwhelms all of Peter's senses to the point of asking Jesus to go away from him. Can you imagine that? I mean, just think about the context of the situation, being so blown away, I can't even handle this, right? It's as amazing as it was overwhelming to the senses. Why would Peter beg Jesus to leave? Well, there are probably several reasons we can imagine, but I think one is that he knew that prior to this miracle, he had considered himself equal to or superior to Jesus in certain ways. I think that's pretty safe to say. Here's what I mean. There was a pride that we see revealed in his excuses. I think Peter is not only feeling ashamed of that pride, but also overwhelmed by the majesty of his master. Okay? He's got both things going on here. Peter may also have been realizing how close he came to missing this miracle. How close was he in his heart and mind to saying, "No, I won't let down those nets." There was that part of him saying, "I'm not going to let go of that branch. I'm not going to let go of those nets." What would the rest of his life have been like? What treasures would Peter have missed out on if he had failed to surrender at that moment and to witness this event? But Jesus knew all of what Peter's heart contained, right? He knew what was going on in Peter's heart. And that was the point of his lesson on this day. And so Jesus encourages Peter by saying, "Don't be afraid." In essence, "I love you, Peter, and I'm thrilled that you decided to trust me. I'm thrilled. Because you said, 'I will,' I can now partner with you in even greater things. And today, Peter, you caught fish, but soon you will be catching people. It's going to be an even greater mission." And can I also point out that in this story, Peter got to immediately see the fruit of his surrender. In other words, this was an immediate, like, he surrendered and he immediately got to see what the fruit of that was. There are times in his life, as well as in our lives, where there's going to be a much longer fall, so to speak, when we let go of that branch. It may not be you let go and 2 seconds later, there's another branch or there's a net or whatever. It may be like going all the way down to where you're like a foot before you hit the ground. Right? So it's not always an immediate, like, "Oh wow, God's going to reveal exactly what he had planned for this surrender." Don't be afraid. Trust me. Let go. I will catch and bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. And the story ends here in verse 11. "When the men brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and they followed Jesus." So when this day began, all that Peter could see ahead of him was a life struggling to catch fish in order to survive. That's what he saw in his mind. "I'm a fisherman, I'm going to struggle, and I'm going to catch fish for the rest of my life." And the day ends with he and his fishing partners leaving that vision, right, in order to follow Jesus. They left everything on that north shore of Lake Galilee. Their pride, their vocation, their source of income, they surrendered it all to follow Jesus into unknown territory. And can I point out that even the miraculous catch of fish was left behind? That's interesting. That's a great lesson for us. We make all this big thing about the miracle. But the miracle, what's the point of the miracle? It's to drive us closer into relationship with Jesus. They left everything to follow him, including that miraculous catch of fish. The miracles we seek of God's provision or healing, that's not the prize. The reward of surrendering is not the fish. The reward is Jesus and a deeper experience of God's love for each and every one of us. And to help us connect with the challenges that we face in surrendering to Jesus, because we all do, I'd like us to watch a short video that I've shown before. It's very powerful. It's a drama of what it looks like, this whole struggle, in a modern context. Let's take a look. And then we're going to talk about it afterwards.
"Jesus, I have decided to give you this."
"Really?"
"Yeah."
"You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?"
"I know, and I'm always making decisions. But you make the perfect decisions. So you just sit right down and start making them."
"Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great."
"Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping."
"Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt."
"Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?"
"No."
"No? Why?"
"What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you."
"Okay, yeah, give me a call."
"Okay."
"Kat, what's going on?"
"What do you mean?"
"Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?"
"Well, of course."
"And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?"
"Right."
"So what's the problem?"
"Oh, there's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down."
"As long as you're sure."
"I'm sure."
"Okay, so let's start over."
"Okay."
"All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right.
So,
okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but you don't know the whole situation, you know?
Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Yep. Yeah.
That's women.
Oh, trust me, this applies to every gender in this room today, and every age, and every background, and every variety you can think of. What were the two areas that Kathleen struggled to surrender to Jesus? What were the two areas? Her temper, her bad temper. She didn't want to give that up, right? Okay. What was the other thing? Well, control, right? But there was this whole thing about spending, the friendship and money, right? So what was she having trouble getting rid of? Like, what was she?
Bad spending,
right? So this whole thing of she wanted to participate in someone else's sin, spending money that they didn't have, right? Okay. So she didn't want to give that up, right? Because that's too much fun, right?
It was deceit. She's not going to tell her husband.
Right. Well, yes, exactly. But if we took it in terms of like what she's like didn't want to let go of, Jesus was challenging her to let go of. Those are two areas. So now let's move this to ourselves and not Kathleen. Maybe we shouldn't do that. That's too personal. Let's talk about people we know. Okay, this is like the friend or the family member that you know. Let's do that. Let's talk about what you know about them. What are some other areas that you know about those other people? That friend, that family member, other people. What do they struggle to surrender because they are uncomfortable, or things that just seem like you know absurd to let go of? What is it that other people struggle to surrender?
Controlling their kids.
Okay. Finances, right?
Authority,
yes, right? Troubles with surrendering authority, yep, what else?
Decision
with, like what? Like surrendering what? Decision of
just...
Final decisions on life, right? Because we want to be able to make those decisions, not Jesus, right? Okay. Again, this is other people, not ourselves. Control the money in the credit card. It's hard to surrender that to Jesus, right? Sit with that. Selfishness, right? Yeah, surrendering that. Pride, yeah. Who wants to surrender that? I'm always right. I mean, come on. I'm not letting go of that. I mean, I know I'm right. Jesus, you know I'm right, right? Yeah, okay, so I'm not going to surrender that, right?
Surrender the credit card.
Yeah, well, yeah. How about, what's that?
Being busy.
Okay, sure, absolutely. All right.
Time,
yeah, it's my time. It's my time. It's not your time, Jesus. It's my time. You get your time, Jesus, when, you know, I get to heaven. But here on earth, this is my time, right?
I think
being lazy. Being lazy? Okay. All right. Yeah, I can see that. Yep, absolutely. Or how about surrendering, anger or bitterness that we have towards someone else, which would come in the form of forgiveness, because that's what forgiveness is. It's actually surrendering that to Jesus. And the only way we can do that, because we're usually upset in the extreme forms, because some injustice has been done, right? So the only way we can surrender that to Jesus is to realize what Jesus did about that on the cross. If we don't know that, then why are we going to surrender that to Jesus, right? Why am I going to let go of that branch? These are the things that we struggle to surrender. Procrastination, you know? Hey, I'll do it later, right? So what are some excuses about why we, tactics that we use to avoid, the excuses that we say, well, I'm not gonna surrender, you know, giving the money to Jesus because why? Why? What's the excuse? I want to keep it. Why?
It's
mine. Yeah. Okay. Right. You work for it. Right. In some of these other areas, what are some of the excuses that we give about why we're not going to surrender? Why are we not surrendering it?
Because
Got bills to pay, right? Right? Yeah. If I'm not wanting to surrender my anger or my bitterness towards someone, what's my excuse that I give?
They don't deserve it.
They don't deserve it. There's this, Jesus, you don't understand. That person does not deserve it. Maybe these people over here, they deserve my forgiveness. But these people over here, I'm sorry, Jesus, I think you're a little mistaken. Just like Peter, I heard the story in here, and he's a fisherman. He knew there's no way that you're going to be able to catch any fish today, right? You just don't understand. This person doesn't deserve it, Jesus. You see how we try to talk to Jesus about this? So what are the excuses? Go ahead.
None of us deserve the forgiveness that Jesus
offers. Well, of course. Right, but I'm talking about, let's talk about what are the excuses about why we don't want to surrender?
I
want to watch TV. Right, exactly. I don't want to go and help someone that really needs my help right now because I want to watch TV. Right? So we have all of these things that we bring before Jesus about why, just like Peter was trying to do, why we don't want to surrender, whatever that is. And the more we're aware of it, then, just as we've sort of done throughout this whole message, we sort of can laugh at ourselves going, that's ridiculous when we think about who it is that we're trying to make excuses in front of. And who really is that we're talking to, as though somehow Jesus doesn't know that I'm hanging on to this branch with 1,000 feet drop. Like, really? Of course he knows. Right? And we laugh at ourselves the more we're aware that this is what's actually happening inside of ourselves. So then we can say, okay, Jesus, I humble myself. I am going to surrender this, right? The good news is that God's love for us does not decrease as our excuses to surrender increase. Let me say that again because I think that's really a powerful truth. The good news is that God's love for us does not decrease, his love for us does not decrease as our excuses to surrender increase. He still loves us, even though our excuses continue to do this. Hopefully, as we really are aware of his love for us, our excuses start to decrease. He wants us closer to him by asking us to let go. And that's why I'm suggesting today, the more that we surrender to Jesus, the less we will struggle with life. That's the point. The more we surrender to Jesus, the less we will struggle with life. So, I'm going to ask Charlie and Sarah to come on up, worship team, as I have some concluding thoughts, and we're going to have an opportunity to sort of respond to this message before our time of communion, or as part of our communion time. It's an invitation, and the invitation is with the where did I put mine? Did I give mine away? The invitation is. This response here. And I'd like us to consider these unsigned contracts with God, just sort of a tangible way. And the contract states here that from this day forward, I will passionately look for new ways to surrender my life to Jesus. Because it's not a one-time thing. It's ongoing, just as it was for Peter, right? There may be some here this morning who have never had a moment of surrendering Jesus. Like, I don't know if I've ever really truly let go of that branch and really surrendered to Jesus, right? And there are many of us here who've experienced these profound life-changing moments many times where we have let go of that branch and we have surrendered to Jesus and we've experienced that. We know what that's like, right? And I want to give all of us an opportunity to respond to God's word. This is one of those moments that become part of our ongoing practice. We all have some branch to let go of, some net to drop into the water that Jesus is asking us to drop. So if you're tired of struggling to maintain your grip on some branch in your life, or if you know that you need God to reveal those more subtle areas that you're hanging on to, this is our moment to formally to declare to Jesus, to take this moment today, this ordinary day, in essence to say, But you say, in contrast to everything that is rational in my mind, but you say, so I will. I will surrender because I trust who you are. I trust who you are. And so I'm going to ask all of us to take the next few moments and just to talk to the Lord about this. Just really think through, Lord, what does it look like for me to surrender to you in a new way? What does that look like? And I'm inviting all of us to consider signing those contracts. with God. And then a little bit later here, as we have a time of communion, you can bring those contracts with you, and as you go through the line, you can then place those signed contracts right here on this stool. The stool that Jesus is the Lord of, where he is fully and completely seated on. He is seated on the throne of grace. So take these moments, consider that, and then we'll have a time of communion together.